guys. Good morning. How are you? We're going to be looking at the book of Proverbs, so you can be making your way there. Chapter 3. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 3. And I want to just kind of start with a little introduction. This past year, about sometime in early May of last year, I really started kind of getting back into camping again, where I started, like really in the winter, I started buying stuff so that in the early spring and summer that I would then go camping. And that was kind of, and the last time I had gone camping had been probably when I was like 17, 16, something like that. And so I had spent a couple of years, just a couple. And so, I was going online and I did all the kind of research and was looking into stuff and I had accumulated all my stuff. And then so I said, well, I'm going to take the boys with me and we'll all go camping. So I packed all the stuff in my backpack. Now, I had bought an external frame, which is like uncouth in the camping world today to have an external frame pack, which probably, it doesn't matter. Anyway, it's this massive pack. It's like literally like this big. And so I have plenty of room to put all my stuff in there. So I put all my stuff in there, and then I'm taking the boys, so I put all their stuff in there, and then they wanted to bring stuff to play with in the tent, so we put all that stuff in there, and we put the top over we kind of put the big flap on it, cinched it down as tight as I could get it, and when I went to pick it up, it was like, oh, wow, that's heavy. So then I put it back down, and I went through, I was like, guys, look, this is heavy, and you're going to need to carry some of your own stuff, okay? You got to carry at least your sleeping bags. So I got them a little. They use their school backpacks, and I crammed their sleeping bags into the sleeping bag, and then I also had a water bottle, which one of those Nalgene type water bottles, and I put that in there, and they put their backpacks on, and they went whoop boom. Just like, it's like, it's not that heavy. It's just a sleeping bag and a water bottle. I've got the rest. So I managed to kind of put it in such a way where they could carry it. So here we go. We get off at this campsite. We put our backpacks on, and they put their backpacks on, which at the end I ended up like doing this number, But anyway, so I put the backpack on, and we went probably from here to class on the creek out there into the woods, and they're like, Dad, we're tired. Dad, it's heavy. Dad. It's like, all right, whatever. So we'll find a spot. And so we found a spot about off the trail, about from here to there, from where we parked our car, camping. We went into the woods and we set our stuff up. But that night, as I'm laying in my hammock and listening to the roar of the fire and the kids are asleep in the tent, I made a decision. I'm not bringing this much stuff again. Something has to stay behind. The kids, I don't know what it is, but something is going to stay behind the next time. And when we got home, I was putting all the stuff away, kind of making sure we had anything, and I figured out what I could leave behind, and I figured out what I could probably get that was a lot lighter. I didn't have to have the steel, indestructible thing. I could probably go for something plastic or something like that. So I went through and figured out what was lighter, what could I leave behind. And this morning, guys, we all have those things in our life that when we say, yeah, I'm going to live for Christ. Yeah, I'm going to go for Him. Yeah, I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to get my life right. I'm going to begin to do these things. And you're as though you're carrying that big, huge backpack full of just junk. A lot of it. Come on. A lot of it's just stuff that you don't need. You could do it a different way. You could even leave it behind. That's what we're going to talk about today. There's three things this morning that I believe that God is going to really just, He really just shook me up a little bit this week when I'm looking at it. But I think He's probably going to do the same thing with you, is that He's going to grab you around three things. He's going to say, you need to leave these things behind if you're going to truly live for me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that as a people, we are so independent, we're so self-reliant, we want to do things ourselves, we even take pride in that. We don't like the idea that we can't do everything or anything that we want. But Lord, you've told us to rely on you and to trust you and not to lean on our own understandings, but to acknowledge that you know best. And Lord, we say that, but Lord, it's a lot harder to actually do. Show us this morning how to do that. There's going to be things that we need to lay at your feet at the end of our time of looking at your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us grace and courage to do that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to give some stuff away, three things that God says that you can do without. You don't have to have it. Let's look at it. The first thing is you need to give away independence. Give away independence. Verses 1 through 4, let's look at it. 3:1, my son. Again, you're going to see this three times. My son. It's the dad. He's sitting down. He's talking to his son. It's the heavenly father sitting down talking with his child. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and men. So the first thing, let your heart keep my commandments. Now, in showing his son that it's not just about doing these things, it's not just about achieving tasks. It's not just about writing a check. It's not just about teaching in a class. It's not about just doing things. We could get so caught up in, I've done these things. Check. It's not about necessarily doing things. But agreeing with the Father that these things are the right thing to do. So it's a way of life that is right and good. In other words, God has commanded us to do some things. And we're going to look at those things in just a moment. But our hearts are to agree with the Lord that these are the right things. These are good things. These are things that I should be doing. And in my heart, I desire to do them because I know that they're the right thing to do. So we're not focused on being the outward appearance of a Christian, but our hearts are focused on the Lord. You see the difference? We could get so caught up in just doing stuff because we feel like that's what we're supposed to do. That's just what Christians do. But in our heart, we really don't desire to do them. Our heart really doesn't cry out and say, this is really a good thing to do. This is something that pleases the Lord. He pleases him. It's a good way to think. So therefore, that's what I'm going to do. Do you see the difference? There's this world of difference between the two. We get caught up in one or the other. And he's saying to start with your heart. And then the word Proverbs means skills again. And these life skills mentioned here are steadfast love and faithfulness. So you can highlight those or underline those in your Bible. Steadfast love and faithfulness. And if we take these things serious and we keep our focus on them, then a person will find favor in the sight of God and men. Success in the sight of God and men. So steadfast love is a love that goes the extra mile, and being faithful is the kind of love that goes the extra mile again and again and again. So we are supposed to be the type of person that has a steadfast love, which means that the love goes on and on, and then we are faithful to be that way, on and on and on. So we not only do we do this good thing this one time, I felt really good. That was a good thing for me to do, and now I'm done. No, we do it again. And again, again, you have this neighbor that's obnoxious and you've done the nice thing, okay? I've been there. I tried to cut the grass. I tried to be nice. I tried to talk to them about Jesus, but they're like the rudest person that you could ever know. That's not steadfast love. That's a limited love, right? I'm going to love this person up to a point, and dude, that's it. That's not the love we're talking about. Steadfast love goes on and on and on and on. Even though they're obnoxious and rude and mean and won't listen and all these other things, you love them anyway, and you just keep being faithful in displaying and showing that love, steadfast love. Proverbs 26 says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love. Yeah, I love people. I do. I love people. I love people. I'm a people person. That's who I am, right? But a faithful man, who can find, right? Oh, so you love people. Well, why don't we go do this? Where'd everybody go? Right? We say we love people, but where's the love? Where are you when it's time to actually do these things? All right. The first thing that we see that we need to lay down is a belief that I can live apart from everyone else. So we're supposed to be a person that has steadfast love, which you don't just love in a bubble. You love other people, right? Unless you love yourself, and that's not good. So we love other people. We're to be steadfast in our love for other people. That requires that, therefore, that we have to go out there and be with other people. This relationship with other people. So you can't live apart from everyone else. We call that independence, right? This idea of a self-independent, I live on an island type person. that I don't really need anybody else. I'm cool, just me. Me and Jesus, we're good to go. No, that's you can't be a wise and have good life skills that we're talking about and not be able to display this steadfast love to other people. God has not called you to live for yourself and your family only, but to be a part of a community where all of us seek to faithfully show steadfast love to other people. Do you see that? You see that right there in Scripture? Is that you can't just go off and be by yourself. You cannot live a healthy Christian life that way because it's hard for you to display that steadfast love to other people. We have to be a part of a community. All right. Matthew 20 says this, whoever would be great among you, you must... Or whoever will be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you, you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what type of love are we to display? A servant type attitude toward other people where I serve you and I show Christ's love through that display. The greatest love that we have, that we must be faithful in giving away, is the love of sharing Jesus with other people. I mean, can you really imagine any more of a love than this? If you know someone, if they were to die right now, would go to eternity of hell and separate from God forever. And we go, you know what, I ain't got time for that right now. I'm kind of busy. That's not love. That's kind of the opposite of love. Whereas if we know that this person and we display Christ-like steadfast love to them, what greater love is there than to give a part of ourselves to make sure that they may come to know Christ? All right. The greatest love then is to be faithfully giving away this type of love. John 14 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. And where I go, you may be there also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas asked him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's the deal. This is the love that we're to give away. We know the way. We know how to have a relationship with Christ. We share that with other people. In order for me to be living a skillful and wise life that's described to me in Scripture, I have to be plugged in to other people's lives, and then we as a group share this love of Christ with other people. All right, that's the first thing. We got to give away this idea that I can kind of be off by myself and I can kind of do my own thing, independence. Second thing is we need to give away self-determination, verses 5 and 6. Give away self-determination, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. We know that. We got it memorized. When it says he will make your path straight, to make one's path straight means to make the travel safe for travel by clearing it and leveling the road. And the idea is that a famous person or the king or somebody's coming and they would send out a town crier. I know that's horrible pronunciation. He would come out and he would yell, the king is coming, the king is coming. Then everybody would just kind of drop what they're doing in their house and they would run out to the street and they would all like make sure there's no limbs in the way, make sure that brick that's been sticking up is kind of flat, and they would clean up the road and make it straight for when the king comes through, the travel would be. This is the analogy that's given to us here, is that the path that's placed before us would be safe for travel. Now imagine that you come to a fork in the road, and as you look down on the left side of the road, you could see for miles, right? You could see where this path is going. You could see the little curve there about a quarter of a mile down. You could see the path clearly, but there's potholes, and there's like a big limb that's down, and there's all these different things that are going on in the path that you know that if you go down the left side that you're going to trip. You're probably going to scrape your knee. You're going to have to climb down this ravine that's down there. It's just going to be kind of hairy, a hairy where to go. But you know where it's going. You think you can make it. But then you look to the right, and you can only see one step ahead. But that one step that you could see, it's like flat and nice, and it's going to be a good way to go. But you can only see that first step. This is what we're talking about when it says that he will make your path straight if you... The verse part says, trust in the Lord and he will make your path straight. You can go to the left where you can see the way. You know it might be a little hairy, but you could do it your own strength and you could kind of climb out of this. And you probably at the end, probably maybe can make it. So I'm going to go that way because I could see kind of where I'm going. I have control over this. On the right side, I have absolutely no control. I can only go one step at a time. I can only see one step. Well, that's where the trust part comes in. When you trust in the Lord, and you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to go down this road. I'm going to trust. I'm going to follow you. But, Lord, I can only see one step at a time. Who's comfortable living your life that way? I can only see one step in front of me. There could be a rhinoceros in the road, and I cannot see it. But I have to trust that it's, you know, that the Lord's going to take care of me. It says this in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and call and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And then also, we know this verse too, Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. All right? So here's kind of the deal with the Christian. Is he has the word that is a lamp unto his path, but a lamp you can only see about 10 feet in front of you, about a step, if you really stretch it out. So it's like you're holding up the word of God and you're walking along this path that God has promised. If you trust in him, it will be flat and straight. And I'm going to go one step at a time. But I can't really see where he's going. I can't really see the twist ahead. But I'm going to trust him to do that. So you can only go, you kind of have to choose, right? You can kind of do your own thing where you determine your path, or you trust in the Lord and follow him. And he directs your path. He makes your path straight. He determines what happens to you at the next step of the journey. We have to hand over self-determination. This idea that I decide what happens to me. Self-determination. We have to trust God to be there for the next step. We don't get to choose our life's path. Instead, we follow our Savior. We ask Jesus, what did you create me to be? Whatever it is, I'm cool with that. Lord, wherever you want to take me on this life journey, that's okay. I'm ready to go. I will take the next step with you. It might be this morning that you need to take this whole idea of self-determination, the self-made man, all these things that I choose my own path, I make my own fortune, I'm leading my life this way, I'm going to do the, you got to lay all that at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, whatever it is that you call me to do, whatever it is you're going to lead my family, whatever it is, Lord, here I am. That's what it means to trust. If you're holding on to control, you're not trusting the Lord. All right, here's two ways that the Scriptures gives us for how we might could hold on to this sense of self-determination, this sense of control. A, stop being a know-it-all. Verse 7. All right, so these are ways, these are things you may have to give away about self-determination. Stop being a know-it-all. Verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Notice in verses 7 and 8, both flesh and bones are mentioned. This is an Old Testament way of saying your whole body, all of who you are, your emotions, your physical, your mental, all of those things. If you will trust in the Lord, turn away from evil and do these things, it will bring healing to who you are. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've been through, no matter what has been done to you, it doesn't matter. If you'll give that over to the Lord, trust and follow him, there will be healing and refreshment that he will bring to you. Isaiah 53:5. But he, talking about Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And it's through his stripes we are healed. There's a healing that comes through this relationship with Jesus Christ. And this trust in following him. And acknowledging that he knows best, not me. And that I'm going to follow him. So, you have to turn from the world and our own selfish desires and lean on God and be obedient to him, and then we're healed and refreshed. If you keep trying to go down the left side of the road, you're constantly tired, you're constantly frustrated, you're constantly feeling beat up, You're constantly scraped up and bruised and all that other stuff because you've been trying to climb out of that ravine and all these other things because you're trying to hold on to your, you're trying to determine the path. You want to hold on to control. If you give it up to God and say, God, wherever this path takes me, it's going to be flat. Now, I kind of did a little misleading here, all right, because I said that when it comes out, it makes the travel and the path safe. So I want to spend some time on that for just a second. So when you follow the Lord and you trust and follow Him and you step out onto the path is safe in that it's what God desires to do with your life. That doesn't mean that it's always going to be pleasant or happy or joyful or all these other things. It could be, it could hurt. But He's promised us that He would be with us, never forsake us, take us through those things. Whatever that next step is, it's going to be whatever the path is that God would have us to be on. But we have to trust Him and we have to follow Him. Also, B, stop hogging all your pennies, right? Again, what is it about self-determination? What is it about these things that I keep trying to hang on to that gets me on this left side of the path? Stop hogging all the pennies. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now we've seen that that God is to be trusted. He's to be feared, and here He's to be honored. Specifically, He's to be honored with the first fruits of what our hands have produced. So whatever it is that Lord's put our task to do, we earn some type of an income or a produce, and we give that a percentage back to Him. Back then, they would give the first fruits was part of their crops. They would gather in the crop. Part of it would go to the Lord as a way of honoring Him and saying, I trust that it is the Lord who's given me this season. For us, it would be a percentage of our paycheck where we say, this is what I have, this is what I give back in honor to Him to show that He's the one that has given me what it is that I have right this second. In our life, I have what I call a daddy fee, all right? It's just my own prerogative. I started it. It's a daddy fee, all right? Whenever the kids come to me, hey, Dad, can you open this candy bar? Dad, can you open this potato chip bag? Dad, can you open this bottle of water? Can you open this soda? Can you open this? No problem. I will be more than glad to open this for you. And then once I have it in my hand, then I say, now you remember the daddy fee. The daddy fee is a percentage of whatever is in this bag or bottle. It's the daddy fee, right? I'll be more than glad to open this for you, but I get some of it. Now, at that moment, I haven't opened it yet. I still have it. They have a choice to either take it back, and then they cannot get in it. They're going to fight with it, and they're going to wrestle with it, and eventually they may bring it back. Or they can trust Daddy that when I open it and I take my bite, I don't go, "Ow!" I'll just take a little nibble off, and I'll give it back. And then they got a candy bar, a bag of chips, or a bottle of water, whatever it is. And they're kind of used to that now. They're used to the daddy fee. But here's a couple of things. I'm going to probably want it. Some of what they have, I'm just selfish. And I bought it, by the way. And I don't want the backwash last little bit of the bottle. Like, that's nasty. I don't want that. And I don't want the crumbs in the bottom corner of the bag whenever they're done with it and they toss it to the side. I don't want the crumbs. That's not honoring to me as their dad, right? Dad, you bought this. This should be the attitude, right? This should be the attitude, Dad. You bought these chips for me. I'm so appreciative of these chips. I want to give you the whole bag. Oh, son, thanks. I'll just take a chip. You can have it back, right? That's what they should be like, right? But we're not wired that way. We have to be taught that. The idea of, okay, it's God who gave me this. He has to open it anyway, right? He has to open the bag. I don't have anything unless He first opens it and hands it to me. All right, Lord, I thank You for this that You've given me. Take whatever it is and give me the rest. That's the idea. And God does not want the crumbs that are left, the pennies that are left in the bottom of the corner bag. That's not honoring to Him. All right. So there's, moving on, there's three benefits that one gains during this exercising of the wisdom. Why should we live this way? Why should we have these life skills? Why should we be doing these things? One is a long life. has told us that if you live a particular way, that in the end, your life will actually be longer. That he will somehow, through living out life skillfully, we will have a longer life. Number two, prosperity. And prosperity is the idea of having things provided for us, not that we're going to be wealthy. Also, is a good reputation. So when a person shows these godly skills, then these things naturally happen. Now, I want to point this out because we don't open up Scripture and read it and say, I want to live a long time, I want to be wealthy, I want everybody to think good of me, that's why I'm going to do these things. Because if we focus on that part of the equation, then suddenly we become all concerned about, do people like me? People should like me. And when we say, we were focused on people liking me, then suddenly I become prideful. And the focus is not so much on God and trusting Him and following Him. Now it's all about me being liked. If I focus on prosperity, you know, making money, then suddenly I get greedy and the focus is on that and not on trust and following Him. And if I focus on a long life, I want to live a long time. I want to make sure I'm as healthy as possible. I want to make sure that I work out, which nothing wrong with that. I try to get there every now and then. All right? I really try. But if the focus is on that, then suddenly I'm all about, I can't take any risks. I can't do anything where my life might be in just a little bit of a jeopardy. I can't really go there to do these things because I might get hurt. Then suddenly we're all focused on ourselves. You see, the focus is, what has God called me to do, and how do I trust Him to go down that path, not the end result. He's told us that if you do these things will happen naturally. They happen naturally. But don't focus on the end results. Focus on what is the commandment given to us by the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Follow Him. Acknowledge Him. All right. Next thing. Number three, give away your rights. Give away your rights. Verses 11 through 20. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves those whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. Reproof and discipline is where the Lord does something that gets your attention that we have gotten off the path that God desires for you to be on. Now, discipline in this room is probably, in the life of your family, takes a lot of different faces, right? How you choose to discipline your children is probably done a little bit different in every family. So that's why I've defined it this way, is that it's where the Lord does something to get your attention. Thump on the head, a pop on the backside, time out in the corner, whatever it is, that where suddenly, wait a minute, what has happened? Ow! What's going on here? Why has this happened to me? Ow! What was that? My focus is off what I was doing that was wrong, and now it's focused on, wow, what's going on here? Why is this happening? Correction generally is painful, and we shed some tears, and it may leave a red mark on our backside. But when we go to do that action again, we hesitate, which is the whole point of discipline, is that I'm going to put my hand on this hot stove. Why? Ow! What was that? Don't put your hand on the hot stove. It'll burn your hand, right? And so it's not so much I haven't experienced this pain yet. It's more of, you know, I don't want to get thumped in the head again. I don't want to be disciplined, which is the whole point of, it's a guiding us. It's a getting our attention. Don't do these things. They are harmful to you. They will hurt you. So the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. Now, the discipline here is mentioned is not physical, right? All the examples I just gave you were physical examples, but that's generally what comes to mind when we think of it. It's not a physical one. Generally, I know you were expecting to hear Proverbs 12:6, right? You just knew it was coming. For the Lord disciplines those He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. Or Proverbs 13:24, it says, whoever spares the rod hates the son, whoever loves him diligently to discipline him. You know those. You probably knew those were coming. But He's not talking about a rod. He's not talking about a spank. He's not talking about a thump. He's not talking about those things. He's talking about a verbal chastisement, a verbal discipline to the child. It looks like this. Son, he's probably sitting down too, but I'm not going to sit down because you can't see me. Son, you just did this. This was not good. This was not right. or you shouldn't have done this. Let me tell, now that's the discipline part. You have gotten off the path. You've done something that is going to get you into trouble. It's already have. You're in trouble now, son. All right? That's the discipline part. Where he says, you've done this wrong. Here's why it's wrong. Here's what the Bible says about it. Here's how it's hurt me and your mom. You've gone through that. That's the discipline, the verbal discipline part. But then he also goes on to say reproof, right? He disciplines and he gives reproof. Reproof is, son, you've gotten off the path. This is the discipline part. And then he adds in the proof. Now, here's how you get back on the path. Here's how you're going to make up and make right what has just happened. Here's how you're going to get back on the path and you're going to stay on the path for the next part of the journey. Discipline and reproof. What you've done wrong and how to get right again. It takes two parts and he gives them both. So when the father disciplines the son, it's because he loves the son. If he didn't love the son, he would not discipline the son. Right? So when God comes along and he disciplines us, or he says, you have gotten off the path. Here's what you need to do to get back on the path. We could go, oh. Have you ever seen that? Oh. I haven't. My kids don't do that. Because if they do, pow. Oh. OMG, or OMG. My parents are so lame. All they want to do is sit down and lecture. Well, what's wrong with that attitude? The attitude is a person that has not realized that their parents actually love them. And they actually want their life to be a particular way that's better. If they didn't love them, who cares, right? Just do whatever you want. I don't care. You're not my responsibility. Don't come to me whenever you've done this. I don't want to hear it. Right? I don't want to talk to you. I don't want you into my life. I don't want you part. That's not love. Right? Love is where you say, look, I love you enough that I'm going to take time away from what I'm doing. I love you enough to sit down. You're the most important thing in my life. My focus is on you right now because you have gotten off the path. And I need to get you back on the path. Love. God loves us enough to come along and go, what you're doing's not right. You need to get back on the path. And here's how to do it. It's a verbal communication. There's lots of different kinds of discipline mentioned in Scripture. There's the physical part, pop, ow. And then there's the listen. We need to talk. Listen. I'm glad, honestly, I'm glad that God loves me enough to sit down and say, Drew, let's talk for a second, okay? Let's just talk, because you have gotten off the path. What you're doing here about this right now, that's not good. Here's how I am going to tell you to fix this in your life and get back on the path. But it also says not only that he loves the child, the son, but he delights in the child. Delights, joy, happiness is found in our Father's mind when he thinks of us. So when he thinks of you by name, his face lights up. He delights in you. Oh, yeah, Drew, that's, yeah. He delights in you. And because he delights in you and joy is found in you and he loves you, then he comes along and he disciplines you. If he didn't love you or care about you, who cares? You could go down, you could sink down into as far as you want to take this. Just keep going, deep, 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 deep. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just, whatever. You're not a concern for me. I could care less how far you go down this pit. But he loves it. He doesn't say that. He keeps coming back, this steadfast love, again and again and again and again. Stop. Again and again. There's an old story of a father who took his son out to the railing of their porch. And the son's like, great, dad's going to teach me some kind of lesson. All right, whatever. So they go out to the porch. And he goes, all right, son, get up on the porch. And so the boy stands up on the handrail of the porch. And the father went down the steps. He kind of did like one of these numbers. All right, son, I want you to jump. All right, and the son thinks about it for a second. And he goes, okay, dad, whatever. Jumps off the railing. And right at the last second, the dad goes, and the son goes, smack! And he starts, you know, one of those crying kind of things. He sits up and, I can't breathe. He goes, now, son, listen. Now, you let that be a lesson to you. Don't you ever trust anybody ever again. Because when you do, you're going to get hurt every time. That's my lesson. Some of you have experienced that. You've jumped out expecting and trusting somebody only for them to just let you fall completely. And so now you're hesitant. Now you're like, you know what? I'm not going there. I'm not going to trust anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. And so your relationships are like this thin with everybody. You're like that. Because you don't want to get hurt again. And that translates over to your relationship with God, right? If I follow Him, if I truly get out there, and if I really kind of trust in Him, He's going to let me down. I'm going to get hurt. I'm not going to go there. Here's the difference, the disconnect that you need to get, is that God is always faithful. He always keeps His promise. He will never let you down, ever. He has promised that. You can trust in people, they're going to let you down. You can trust in me, I'm going to let you down. You could trust in those that are maybe leadership, responsibility, or whatever it might be. You could trust in other people that are above you in some way. They will let you down. God will never, ever let you down. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for each person in this room that they need to trust You. And Lord, You have done absolutely nothing, nothing that would cause them to doubt You. But life has happened. There's been circumstances. There's been people in their lives. There's been things that have happened. There's been all these different things to where that is somehow clouding the issue with their relationship with You. But Lord, You have promised that You will always be faithful. And you are. Lord, we know that You are faithful in how You have loved us, that You have sought after us, that You keep coming back time after time after time. Even when we run away, You're right there following behind us. And so, Lord, I pray for that person that they'll, at this moment, through the power of the Holy Spirit, they'll be able to see that they're not trusting You because of someone else in their life that has hurt them. Lord, I pray for each person in this room that is a Christian, that they've gotten things, they're being self-determined, they're being independent, they're being all of these things that they know that they're holding on to, they're not trusting You, that they just need to lay down at the cross right now. Lord, You, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, show them those areas of their lives where they're doing that. And Lord, I also pray for the person in this room who's never had a relationship with You. They've never trusted You for salvation. And Lord, as I've read earlier, You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through You. And Lord, we are all sinful people. We like to hang on to that sin. But Lord, You have promised us that through You, we could be free of it for all of eternity. And it's only through relationship with You that we're able to go to heaven and to even live a skillful, wise life right now. And so Lord, I pray for the person in this room that knows they just need to give their heart to You. They know they need to turn from their sin. And You are just moving in their heart right now. Lord, they could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm living for myself. I admit that I have sinned. I've done things that I know are not pleasing to You. And Lord, right now, I'm just asking if You could just take all that stuff, that sin, and all that stuff in my heart, my life, you just take that away. And friend, the Bible has promised that He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness, that He will make you as white as snow, though your sin were like scarlet. And Lord, I pray for this person who's still talking to You and praying to You that You will just come into their heart and their life and that You will save them. And Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.